We'd like to welcome once again our dear brother in the Lord, the Reverend Mercer, this morning. When you get your Bibles open, and let's follow the reading of God's Word and listen as God's servant brings us the message God has laid upon his heart.
Turning this morning to Revelation chapter 1 and commencing to read at verse 9 of the chapter. As you turn up the passage, let me thank Mr. McRae for the words of welcome and the invitation to come and to bring God's Word this morning. It's a joy to be here to renew fellowship with many of the congregation that we knew when I was in Kilkeel. It's a joy to be back. I was thinking today as we were travelling down here, my first introduction on a more personal level to Mr. McRae was about 27 years ago. I had just started attending the church in Londonderry, a 16-17 year old, and he was coming down for a week of meetings. A man in the church said to me during the week, "Will you come out with me to announce these meetings for Mr. McRae?" Put speakers on top of a car and go around to various housing estates with a microphone. He would drive and I would do the speaking. So he agreed to do that, and he called for me on the Saturday morning. I wasn't feeling very well, but I got up out of bed and went with him, and spent the afternoon announcing the meetings that were due to arrange, and we commenced the next day, the Lord's Day. That night, we came back from going around the various parts of Londonderry with the car and the speakers. I was very ill, ended up in hospital that night with my appendix, having to be removed about 2 o'clock in the morning. So I missed the entire week of meetings. But Mr. McRae came to see me on the Sunday, the first Lord's Day of that week. And I'm in Alton Galvin Hospital, and he comes in and tells his stories. And I'm in stitches, literally in stitches, but in stitches many other ways as well. I remember walking up the ward the next week, still in hospital, and a man saying, "Did you see who was here on Sunday?" And the hospital's a very busy place. And I said, Who was here?" He says, "Willie McRae was here." And I said, "Yeah, he came to see me." Well, that was the end of the conversation. That was my first real personal introduction to Mr. McRae. And we've enjoyed fellowship over the years, and it's good to be here. And we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. Revelation chapter 1, let's read from verse 9 of the chapter. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.'" Amen. We'll finish there at verse 20 at the end of the chapter. We pray that the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. It's verse 17 that I want to focus attention on this morning primarily. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What I want to consider with you this morning is the theme of being overwhelmed. with Christ, overwhelmed with Christ, taking these words in verse 17 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together again in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy mercies to us today. We rejoice in the return of the Sabbath. And Lord, for the opportunity it affords to us to come apart from all the other duties and labours of this week, to assemble in Thy house and with Thy people around Thy word, to seek Thy face, to lift up our voice in praise, to come around Thy word now. And Lord, I pray for Thy blessing, Thy power, Thy presence. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, both for the preacher and the hearer. Lord, come and graciously, powerfully minister to our hearts and souls. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. When John was first introduced to Christ during the ministry of John the Baptist, he could never have imagined the course his life would take as one of the Lord's disciples. From that time on, from the moment of his conversion, John was part of the band of men who journeyed with the Savior throughout his earthly ministry. He was there in Cana when Christ performed the first miracle. He was there during the time of prolonged preaching and teaching as Christ traveled from Judea into Galilee and then back into Judea. He was there when the lame were healed and the blind were given back their sight. And John was also there when the Jews sought to stone Christ or arrest him or have him put to death. John the Apostle was not one of the behind-the-scenes men. He became very quickly known as the beloved disciple, a man with a very close relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that close relationship with the Savior, this man, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, had many tremendous experiences with the Lord. For example, John was one of the privileged three. He was taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration and given a glimpse of the glorious Savior. John was there that day when Christ spoke with Elijah and with Moses about his death. And when the appearance of our Savior's face was changed, and Christ was seen in pure white robes, a privilege that none of those men, John included, none of those men were able to forget. He was also there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ, in an agony of soul, prayed so earnestly that he sweated great drops of blood. The Lord had taken his disciples to that familiar place of prayer, and while he left some at the entrance to the garden, he took Peter, James, and John with him a little further. And then Christ went a little further by himself and fell on the ground and began to pray. During those times of prayer, he returned on more than one occasion to those three men and urged them to watch and pray, lest they would fall into temptation. No one ever prayed like Christ prayed. But John was there in the garden when Christ prayed in that agony of soul. Furthermore, a little later, as Christ was nailed to the cross and was enduring all the shame and sorrow and suffering of that death, John was singled out and told to take care of Mary. Here's a man, the writer of this book, who has had many tremendous experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a disciple in name. When Christ said to him, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men," John took that seriously. And he followed Christ, and for the next several years of his life, he had tremendous experiences, great spiritual blessings that filled his soul with awe and with tremendous wonder. But I suggest to you today that perhaps the most glorious event in John's Christian life took place towards the end of that life. And that brings me into Revelation chapter 1. By this time, John is a much older man. He has been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his loyalty to the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, he gives his own statement, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ."
Those words very clearly reveal that John refused to be silenced concerning the gospel. He had remained faithful under trial, and therefore, rather than accept an easier life, he was willing to be taken from his home, from his congregation, and exiled to an island. Those were days of persecution. The Church of Christ in the New Testament era was still in its infancy, and yet we discover it here suffering a time of great opposition. And there's no doubt that those who banished John to that island intended to finish him and his ministry. They denied him access to his people. They denied him the opportunity to preach and teach the word as he had been accustomed to doing. They denied him the oversight of his congregation and all of the pastoral responsibilities that go with that particular charge. They had cut him off. They had left this man alone. They had took him away from his work. And it was all with the design to hinder the spread of true Christianity. Hard times had come for the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite the attempts of his persecutors, this time of exile for John was owned and blessed of God. That seclusion, that separation did not produce a bitter spirit in John. Very often when we come into trial or hardship, we find a source of bitterness within our soul begins to spring up. Not so with John. He doesn't question the providence of God either. He doesn't bemoan his lot in life. And he certainly doesn't withdraw into a depressed and despondent state as if his entire world has collapsed around him. Rather, in the midst of this trial, the Apostle John maintains a lively walk with God. That's very obvious from the words of verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I want you to think on those words. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was spiritually minded despite all of his troubles. The little phrase there, in the Spirit, does not mean this man was in some kind of emotional trance. Rather, it means he was in a serious, heavenly, spiritual frame of mind. A man under the blessed and gracious influences of the Spirit of God. He's in the midst of trial, he's in the midst of persecution, but his heart and his mind are exercised along spiritual things. He's a man who knows and senses the working of the Spirit of God in his heart. He's cut off from many things, but he's not cut off from the powerful stirrings and awakenings of the Holy Ghost. He was in the Spirit. And look further, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John remembered the Sabbath. As an exile, every day must have seemed the same to that man. But for John, the Sabbath was different. He kept the day holy. He realized this was a day set apart, and he wanted to make the best use of that one day in seven that God had set apart for himself. And so when we read here that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we're to understand here was a man on the Lord's day, waiting on the Lord with spiritual desires, communing with the Lord of heaven, fellowshipping with his Savior, expecting to hear a word from the Lord. His body suffering persecution, but his heart drawn towards the heaven. And his mind taken up with spiritual things. I might just make the point here, that's the way we should all spend the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit and seeking to worship the Lord God of heaven. There are many Christians who know little of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It wasn't like that with John. And it was while he was in that state, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he experienced one of the greatest times in his Christian life. For it was while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day that he was given a glorious vision of Jesus Christ. John describes that experience and its effects on him in a very simple but highly reverent way. When he simply says in verse 17, I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. At very first glance, it seems as if John is making a dreadful understatement here. I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. And at first glance, you can almost begin to think that John is understating what had just happened to him on that island. I don't think that's the case, though. I think John is lost for words. He doesn't know how to describe this any differently. He doesn't know how to explain it any better. And in this case, the less said, the better. For he makes it clear with these short words in verse 17 that he's a man completely overwhelmed with Christ. I saw him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's my prayer for today. That we might be thoroughly taken up with Christ. And as we are thoroughly taken up with Christ, this would be our response. I saw him. And I fell at his feet as one who was dead. Three thoughts from this text that I want to leave with you. First of all, the believer's primary focus and attention must be on Christ. The believer's primary focus and attention must be on Christ. One of the outstanding aspects of this time in John's life, his vision of Christ and his communion with the Lord, is that it was initiated by the Lord himself. While it's true that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it's also true that the Lord drew near to him first of all. In other words, the Lord revealed himself to John. He came to his servant. And by speaking to him, got his attention. Look there at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John hears a voice, and verse 12 tells us that when he heard the voice, he turned around and saw the seven golden candlesticks, and the Lord in the midst of them. He heard a voice and he turned around. In other words, he heard a voice and he responded to what he heard. I don't want to dwell too much on that thought this morning, but note the importance here of hearing and responding to the Lord's word. Had John not heard Christ speak, or had he not turned to pay attention to his words, he would never have received this great vision. Had he been occupied with something else, had his mind been taken up with something else that day, he may never have heard the Lord, and if he never had heard the Lord, he would never have been privileged to see the Lord and to know him as he did. In other words, his inattention would have robbed him of tremendous blessing. And that kind of inattention to the Lord's word still means that many Christians miss out on what the Lord has for them. Believer, if our hearts and minds are taken up with voices from the world, if our hearts and minds are taken up with the messages of this age, we're going to miss the Lord's word. And if we miss the Lord's word, we're going to miss the Lord's blessing. Let's never fall into a state where we don't take time to let the Lord speak to us. John heard the Lord speak, and he responded to his word, and he was granted a great vision. Now note there, the first thing that caught John's attention was the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 12 tells us that, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. But then almost immediately, his vision becomes a little sharper. His focus becomes a little narrower, and he moves to the central aspect, the central figure of the vision. And in verse 13, he saw the one in the midst of the candlesticks. And his heart and his mind are now taken up with him. He is gripped by what he sees. His eyes are fixed on the Lord of glory. He's completely focused on Christ. And we need to be the same. And note what John saw concerning Christ. He saw him as the great high priest of his people. Verse 13, we're told that the Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and that he was girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. That's what John sees. Some commentators have expressed the thought that this description depicts Christ as the prophet, that he's wearing prophetic garments, a prophet's robe. Others come along and they say that, no, this is Christ as the king. And these are kingly garments, and John sees him as the King of Kings. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 already identifies Christ as the prophet. The revelation is given unto him. And verse 5 speaks of Christ as the king or as the prince of kings. So Christ is already identified as the prophet. He's already identified as the king here. So I'm more inclined to view him in verse 13 onwards as the priest. The Old Testament high priest wore a girdle about the chest. His garments were interwoven with gold. He stood forth with dignity and solemnity and with gravity in the work of God. And it seems that this vision of Christ sets Christ forth in that particular role as the high priest. He is the high priest of his people. Now think about that for a moment. Christ is the one who has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is also the one who intercedes on our behalf. Therefore, when you think of Christ as the high priest, you're thinking of Christ and his sacrifice, and you're thinking of Christ and his supplication, his great redemptive work, the great work of atonement that Christ has accomplished. And in Revelation chapter 1, this vision that John sees, Christ stands forth with all the luster and all the glory and all the majesty of a victorious priest who has finished one part of his work for his people, namely his death, and who continues to pray for his people throughout his endless life. And believer, we need to see Christ that way. He has made atonement for our souls. And having made atonement for our souls, he entered into his Father's presence to be seated at God's right hand, and there, what does he do? He ever lives to intercede for us. Let us think of Christ that way. He has lived for us a vicarious life. He has died for us a vicarious death. And now he lives again for us, and he continually prays for us. He is the priest, therefore, who is touched or moved or sympathetic to our great needs. John's in trial. What does he see? He sees Christ as his high priest. I don't know your circumstances today, but whatever they are, you need to see Christ the same way. Our sins were laid on him. He bore that load to Calvary. Having finished that work, he now prays for his people, and he prays for us by name. And he prays for us by name continually. I saw him. He saw him as his high priest. He saw Christ also there in the midst of his people. Where was Christ when John saw him? Look at verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 20 tells us that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Not just the churches in Asia, but representing the entire church. Where is Christ? Christ is in the midst of the seven churches. In other words, Christ is among his people. Christ is walking in the midst of his church. And remember, this vision came on the Lord's day. I being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Where was the Lord on the Lord's day but in the midst of his church? Christ is not in the places of entertainment. He is not in the clubs or the casinos of this world. He is not in the shopping centers or the markets of this world on the Lord's day when we gather to meet. Christ is meeting with his people. walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's walking among his church. So when you prepare to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, you can come with the confidence you're going to meet the Lord. Now, why does the Lord come to his church? Why does the Lord come to be amongst us? Because he delights to be with his people. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 tells us, where two or three are gathered together. These are the words of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, the Lord has promised to come. He takes pleasure in his church. He cares for his people. He is ever ready to bless us. He is ever ready to build us up. He takes a personal interest in the church. He takes a personal interest in his people. His hand is upon us. That's what John sees. And we must see Christ that way too. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not some kind of distant, disconnected Savior. He is not some kind of hands-off shepherd of his people. Christ is right there. As our high priest, who delights to meet with his children as we meet with him in his house. He comes to walk among his church. Notice John saw him also speaking to his people. Verse 16 tells us, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The stars are the ministers. We're told that at the end of the chapter. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angels there just simply means the minister or the messenger. So as the Lord walks among his church and he walks among his people, he has his ministers in his right hand. That's what verse 16 is telling us. In his right hand, seven stars. And as Christ has his ministers in his hand, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. We know from Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. So the picture here is of the word of Christ in his mouth as he has his ministers in his hands. What's the connection there? Very simply this, the Lord speaks through his servants. As he holds his ministers in his hands, he gives to those ministers his word, and his messengers deliver that message, being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Those messengers deliver the word to the people. And John sees Christ that way. He sees him speaking to his church. Words that encourage, words that challenge, words that convict, words that comfort. Christ is speaking. Now, John is conscious of other things in that vision, the candlesticks and the stars. He sees those things, but his focus and his attention are upon Christ. Believer, is there not a lesson for us there? I read in the Gospels of certain Greeks who came to Philip during the days of Christ's earthly ministry, and they had one request. It was simply this, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. That was all that mattered to them. Their thoughts, their hearts, their minds were taken up with Christ. And right here in John's vision, John's attention is centered on Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul urged when he wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3:1? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We read words like that. We read statements we find later on in Hebrews looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we can just glance over them. What is Paul saying there? What is the Holy Ghost saying there when he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus? What is he saying when he makes that statement? He's simply saying Christians are to consider Christ above and before all else. Our thoughts are to be taken up with Christ. And sadly, that's not always the case. There are Christians and their spiritual vision is completely out of focus. Instead of looking for Christ and looking at Christ and seeking to know more of Christ, they're busy fussing here and there with the things of the world. It's amazing how many believers go through a week, including the Lord's Day. They go through a week and they never really contemplate the Lord. Christ is not in all their thoughts. We can sing Christ for me, Christ for me. And when we close the hymnal or we close our Bibles and go out of the house of God, we may never think of Christ until the next time we're back in God's house again. Christians constantly distract us. No real desire for the Lord. Never think of spending time with Him. Too busy with self. Or too taken up with other things. And in a sense, it would have been very easy for John to have been taken up with the candlesticks. And taken up with the stars. And taken up with the vision. And taken up with the circumstances. But he's not. He's taken up with Christ. And it's possible, as Christians, that we can be taken up with something else other than Jesus Christ. We can be taken up with the church. We can be taken up with our activities in the church. We can be taken up with our interests out of church, our employment, our families, our recreation. So much so that we miss the Lord. So much so that we can miss the Lord. We need to get our eyes back on the Lord of glory, our great high priest. The Christian's primary focus and attention should be on Christ. I saw him. Look secondly at verse 17. And notice that the believer who focuses on Christ will be profoundly affected. The believer who focuses on Christ will be profoundly affected. No one can personally and properly consider Christ and remain the same. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, right on the surface of those words lies the truth. That if we are seeing Christ aright, if we are seeing Christ properly, if we by faith are considering Christ and contemplating Christ and meditating upon Christ and hearing Christ's word and considering him carefully and scripturally and consistently, this text tells me there will be a difference. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Seeing Christ will make an impact on us. Turn back in your Bible just a moment or two to Luke chapter 2. We're thinking here of old Simeon in the temple. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That little statement, waiting for the consolation of Israel, means here's a man, he's looking for the promised Messiah. He knows his Old Testament Bible. He's an old man, he's in the temple, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah that God has promised. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In verse 30 he testifies, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen the Christ. I have seen the consolation of Israel. I have looked upon the one promised from the beginning of time. Verse 29, he says, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace. When he sees Christ, he's ready to go home. He's ready to die. In fact, Simeon has nothing more to live for on this earth when he sees the Lord. John chapter 20, verse 20, the disciples are in the upper room after the crucifixion of Christ. Reports of the resurrection are starting to filter through. They're there in the upper room in fear of the Jews. And Christ comes. And he shows them his hands and he shows them his wounds. And the Bible tells us when the disciples saw the Lord, then they were glad. When they saw Christ, the victorious Christ with his wounds that he suffered for them, but he's alive. When they saw him, then they were glad. Believer, considering Christ changes us. I'll take you to 1 John chapter 3. You know the words. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is that teaching us? When we see Christ face to face, we shall be transformed. Seeing Christ changes us. That's the truth of Revelation 1:17. I saw him, and when I did, I fell at his feet as dead. The sight of Christ resulted in great humility. John couldn't stand when he saw the Lord. I fell. He felt his own unworthiness. He quickly realized as he looks upon the Lord that Christ is everything but he is nothing. And he was so overcome by this, he was so overwhelmed by the sight of the Lord that he fell to the ground as a man barely able to look at the glory of his Savior. And the true understanding of Christ is a very humbling experience. When Saul of Tarsus came face to face with Christ in Acts chapter 9, what happened to him? He fell to the ground because the Lord had humbled him. And believer, there is no room for selfish pride when we see the Lord. Think of it. What have we to be proud of? We have sinned against our Lord. We are unworthy of him. We do not deserve him. And we can certainly add nothing to him. He is so perfectly holy and we are so marked with sin. He is altogether lovely and we are still affected by the sin that dwells within us. Christ is full of grace and truth and love and mercy. But even our best efforts are stained with failure. And we have no reason to be proud. How many Christians are? When I see a proud Christian thinking everything revolves around them, you know what I understand? They're not seeing the Lord as they should be. If I understand Christ and I see Christ by faith and I meditate upon him in the Word and I take time to ponder Christ and gaze upon the Lord of glory, it's a humbling thing. John says, I fell. The sight of Christ resulted in great fear as well. John fell to the ground in fear. For the Lord had to say to him in verse 17, fear not. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. What was it that filled John with fear when he saw the Lord? Was it not a conscious sense of his own failures and his own shortcomings and his own sins? You see, there's a very real sense in which the child of God has no need to fear. For perfect love casteth out fear. And we have in Christ one who has made atonement for our sins. Our sins were laid upon him and he carried that awful load away. He was delivered for our offences. He was raised again for our justification. And our justification means that he has pardoned all our iniquities and we're accepted as righteous in God's sight for the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us and received by faith alone. Therefore, my sins are gone. So there's a sense in which I don't need to fear. But a believer who communes with Christ, a believer who fellowships with Christ and considers Christ as he should, will dread the sight of his own sinfulness. He will dread to think of his constant backslidings. He will dread to consider his spiritual weakness and his constant worldliness. And that sense of dread and that sense of shame and that sense of regret and remorse and repentance is heightened the closer we draw near to our God. The hymn writer wrote the words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." In the same hymn, he says, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn, drove thee from my breast." The closer he got to the Lord, the more he hated his sin. The closer we are to Christ and the closer we see him, that sight of Christ will result in great humility, and that sight of Christ will result in great fear. It results in great submission too. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet." John fell at Christ's feet. Luke chapter 10 verse 39 tells me that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That place of learning, that place of fellowship was the place of submission. She placed herself under Christ's instruction. She worshipped him and she listened to him. When Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is lying there on the ground having seen Christ, what does he pray? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And when we see Christ as we should, the response from our hearts will be, "I surrender all. I am thine and all that I have." Notice too there, the sight of Christ resulted in a great unconsciousness to everything else. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." John fell as a dead man. What does that mean? Does it not suggest that John was dead to everything else? He certainly wasn't dead to Christ, because he hears Christ speak to him. But it's as if he's dead to everything else around him. He's dead to the world. He's dead to himself. He's dead to others. He's dead to those things that don't really matter. But he's alive to Christ. And that's where we need to be spiritually. At the feet of Christ. Listening to him, worshipping him, submitting ourselves to him, humbling ourselves to him. Dead to everything that would draw us away from him. And that can only happen as we see the Lord. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were in this position? I've had to ask myself the same question. When was the last time I was in this position? When's the last time you sat in a room in your home or sat in the pew where you're sitting now, and you've listened to the word or you've read the word of God and you have been completely overwhelmed with Christ? This past week, have you met with the Lord? Or has it been within the last month? Or is it so far back you can't remember when you were so taken up with Christ? That Christ was the only one who really mattered? Is it such a long time since you were profoundly affected by a consideration of your Savior? We need to see Him. Because when we see Him, we will be affected by Him. The last thing, and very quickly, is to be profoundly affected by a true consideration of Christ leads to tremendous personal blessings. To be profoundly affected by a true consideration of Christ leads to tremendous personal blessings. Look at verse 17, verse 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Number of things here. Christ touched him. He laid his right hand upon me. Believer, there is one thing we need. It is the Lord's touch. It's one thing our churches need. The touch of the Master's hand. It's one thing our presbytery in North America needs. The presbytery in Ulster needs is the touch of the Master's hand. He laid his right hand upon me. The Lord touched him. The Lord spoke to him and allayed his fears. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. The very thing that troubled John was the very thing the Lord had to talk to him about. Fear not. I tell you this, when we see Christ as we should, he deals with our fears. Fears of the future, the fears of the work, fears we have regard our families, or fears regard eternity. When we see Christ, those fears go away. Christ revealed something more of his person to him. He tells John, verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord begins to teach John more things about himself. I am he that was alive and alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and of death. Those are things John did not know. But as he takes time with the Lord teaches him. Don't we often sing, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me? And then we spend 5 minutes reading our Bibles. We wonder why the Lord isn't teaching us. When we see Christ and take time with him, he will teach us. And he will teach us more of himself. Then Christ used him and revealed the secret things of God to him. He says there in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. He's now beginning to use John to write the word. And he reveals the secret things of God to this man because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. John is now a servant being used by the Lord. I saw him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. A man completely overwhelmed with Christ. Believer, may we be the same. Enough of being overwhelmed by the world. Enough have been overwhelmed by the celebrities of the world. Enough have been overwhelmed by ourselves. May we be overwhelmed with Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. We thank Thee for that moment in many of our hearts and lives when we first saw the Lord. We thank Thee for bringing us to the place of repentance, where we saw the awfulness of our sin, saw the wonder of the Savior. We thank Thee when our hearts were touched and we heard that call of grace. And Thou didst save us. And today we're Thine. But, O God, may we never lose the wonder and the glory, majesty, the awe of our Savior. We pray that Thou wilt grant that even today that eyes will be opened to see the Savior. And for those that know not Christ, oh, that they might see their sinfulness and their need of Christ. Save them today. Separate us with Thy blessing, Lord. We ask of Thee that in Thy sovereign will and purpose bring us back to Thy house this evening to worship Thee. And we pray that we might know the sweetness of Thy presence again. In Jesus' precious name.